Amen. And so we have now reached the last and final mantle that is passed from one person of faith to another, and that is between Paul and Timothy. Now, fortunately, we know a lot about the lives of both of these gentlemen, Paul and Timothy, as well as their relationship as mentor and mentee. St. Paul, you'll remember, held the cloak of St. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, as Stephen was being stoned to death as he gave an account and witness of his faith in Christ Jesus. And Acts chapter 22 bears out this account. Saul, prior to his conversion, was systematically destroying the church, seeking to imprison and eradicate all the followers of the way, for that is what the church was at first and initially called, were the followers of the way. So be it known that when the church first began, my friends, it had a target on its back. It was a dangerous thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ in the first century. Well, Saul went on to be converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and I would encourage you to read that particular chapter. And he went on to become the apostle to the Gentiles, to all of those people outside of the nation of Israel who had never heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, as we'll learn, was quite instrumental and intrinsic in helping to execute those missionary journeys and travels that St. Paul had undertaken. We know from documents that Timothy accompanied Paul and Silas on several of these missionary trips. The letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10 suggests that Timothy may have been somewhat of a timid person, and that he also suffered from an upset stomach, which Paul encouraged him to take a little wine for his upset stomach from time to time. So it goes without saying that Paul and Timothy were very close. Paul, as we learn and discover within Scripture, circumcised Timothy. Now, I got to tell you, my friends, if you are going to hand your genitals over to anybody, that is certainly going to entail a relationship of absolute trust, right? You're right, Pastor, yeah? Now, we find that Timothy was also with Paul in Corinth during the winter of 57-58 AD. And in the year 64, Paul left Timothy to govern the church at Ephesus, where he eventually went on to become bishop. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul recalls this deep emotional bond because he says that Timothy was with tears longing to see his mentor, St. Paul. And so from the one who is discipling Timothy, there is this great bond of affection. It's a beautiful and it's a deep affection that they have for one another. These two guys were very, very tight. When Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, he says in chapter 2 about Timothy, he says, you know what? I have no one else like Timothy in my life. And I want you Philippian Christians to know that. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. You have followed my teaching, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, you have followed my teaching, way of life, purpose. He says to his younger protege, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. Now, later, toward the end of St. Paul's life, as he was a prisoner in the Mamertine prison in Rome, awaiting martyrdom for his Lord, who did he call? He called Timothy. Come to me, Timothy. So you know that if a person has only a limited number of days or a few final last breaths, whoever they call to their bedside for those few remaining moments must be a very important and special person in that individual's life. And so there's the evidence of this closeness again between Paul and Timothy. Well, what did Paul like about Timothy? Well, he liked the fact that he had been raised in a Christian home by Lois and Eunice, his mother. So mothers, grandmothers, you have a huge role to play in the faith life of your children and of your grandchildren. Here it is in Holy Scripture, where St. Paul says, your life has been changed, young Timothy, because of the example of those within your own family. Now, Paul obviously knew this family. He knew all three generations of them, like I'm getting to know all the generations here in Shandon Church. Sometimes I lose track of people a little bit here and there, but I know I can count on you to remind me. Paul also liked the fact that Timothy was energetic. He was the energizer bunny of the first century church. And he would have to be to follow St. Paul around, who was just an absolute dynamo, traveling on foot, traveling by ship, over continents. And so the two of them had a lot of energy together. But Timothy was also something else. He must have been what any good protege would have been, which is he was teachable. And that's something that it seems that it is becoming harder and harder and harder for people to be today. He was teachable. If your protege is not teachable, they're not your protege. Yeah? If the student in the classroom is not teachable, they are not your student. If disciples don't follow, they are not disciples. If your spouse doesn't respect you, are they really your spouse? And so on and so forth. You get the idea. Timothy was teachable. We too are followers of the way that St. Paul, or Saul at the time, once persecuted. And this implies that we are open and teachable to the principles of our Master and our friend, Jesus Christ. We are not just hearers of the word, as it says in James chapter 1, but we are doers of the word. And so the Christian walk is one where we are like the cell phones that we tend to carry around with us everywhere. You are always ready for that incoming message, aren't you? Yeah? Ready for that message. And so in the same way, we are ready to receive those incoming messages from the Holy Spirit itself. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul messages Timothy to say that the gift that he possesses has been given to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't just locked within the first century. The Holy Spirit desires to be given and shared amongst us even today. But note this curiosity. Paul reminds Timothy to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit. Brenda Gooding shares a story about her friend who decided to talk to her bright four-year-old son, Benji, about receiving Christ. And Benji, she asked quietly, would you like to have Jesus in your heart? And Benji thought about this for a few minutes, little four-year-old guy, and then rolling his big, beautiful blue eyes, he says, no, I don't think so. I don't think I want the responsibility. Are you and I fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit, accepting that responsibility as St. Timothy once did? So what does Paul mean here, fan the flame of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a document, it's called the Carmina Gadelica, and it was a document that was written in the late 1800s, early 1900s by a gentleman called Mr. Carmichael, George Carmichael, and he was a Scot, and he went around all through Scotland recording stories of faith from different Christians all throughout Scotland. And so there is a ceremony that he pens, that he writes about in the Carmina Gadelica, that is entitled The Smoring of the Fire. Now, what is smoring? That's not really a word that we use. Well, the smoring of the fire is just the tamping down of it. The dampening down of the fire at the end of the day. Yes? But you don't completely put the fire out. You allow the embers just to stay bright all through the night. Now, why did they have this ritual of s'moring, which is an ancient ritual? Because you know what the Scots knew? In the morning, they'd have to get up and start their day all over again. And it was far easier to have embers that were still there and then to add kindling and then to add the wood and to start the fire. Well, why would you have to do that? Because you got to make the coffee, right? You couldn't go to your Keurig, but you had to start the fire all over again. Less work to fan the embers into a flame than to start a fire from scratch. That's why they did it. What Paul is trying to teach Timothy is that embers that are not fanned and not given a source of fuel will eventually go out. Fan the flame, or the fire will go out, right? Our world, as it enters its new dark age, is now what I would call in the embers stage. What's the embers stage? The experiment of the separation of church and state has largely left us rather with a secular state that is progressively, unfortunately, becoming more and more anti-Christian. The removal of school prayer in 1962. And in many instances, our government has taken stands or meddled in the affairs of religious liberties of Christians, advancing either an agenda of secularism or of the rights of minorities. You want proof? Well, it was shown just last week that the IRS specifically targeted groups with the name Tea Party that often have conservative evangelical leanings. So much for the separation of church and state. There has been a meddling that has been going on, my friends. Or if you'd like to bother from another example, Prince Charles, who is destined to become, after Queen Elizabeth II passes away, the new King of England. Well, in 2008, Prince Charles said, well, when I become king, kind of like, you know, well, when I grow up, when I become king, he said this in 2008, I want to be called the defender of faiths. Now, why is this important? Because the role or the title is the defender of the faith, not the faiths. And so, there was quite a... Prince Charles often, he kind of doesn't get it right sometimes, does he, Barbara? You know, he kind of, he's got all these ideas, and then sometimes, you know, so, well, Parliament kind of had to, you know, keep him in check a little bit, say, you just can't call yourself that, you know, we'll have to convene Parliament to see if we can agree to that, if you so. I think they kind of let the whole thing just die off. And so the role and advice of the church as we enter this new dark age must be similar to what St. Paul messaged Timothy so many centuries ago. Church, fan the flames. We could use some fanning of the flames in the sanctuary this morning, couldn't we? Fan the flames of Christ-centered living in the hearts of believers everywhere. What Paul is trying to do is to give us a picture of what the Christian faith looks like when it is correctly understood. That is, the Christian faith is not shy, it is not timid, but note that the work of this new dark age, sponsored by the evil one, we were just singing about the evil one in that great Lutheran hymn, Ein festes Burg, or A Mighty Fortress, is exactly that. The work of the evil one is to keep you afraid. It is to keep you timid. Yes? And shy. Now, how is this accomplished? How are you made to feel afraid or shy or timid? Well, there's lots of ways, but one of those ways that is at work within our world today is through terrorism. whether it's radical Islamists mowing down people on the London Bridge, or whether it's on a campus of the campus of Ohio State University, where somebody drives their car and gets out of their car and brandishes a big, huge knife and starts going after people, or whether it's using a bus in the marketplace in Barcelona called the Shambles and mowing people down there, or some nut job up on the 35th, 36th floor of the Mandalay Hotel. The idea of terrorism is to keep you and I and the practice of our faith as Christians timid and afraid. And I say yet again, our faith is not timid. It is not afraid. Remember, we were singing about him this morning in our praise song time. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. Now, last time I checked, lions weren't all that timid. Yeah, it's a strange lion, for example, in The Wizard of Oz, that is timid. No, a lion does not cower, and it is not ashamed of it. Ever see a lion ashamed of itself? Never, no. And isn't that what St. Paul is saying to Timothy? St. Paul says, that's why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which he has committed to me unto him until that day comes when Christ Jesus breaks through the clouds. An old American Indian tale recounts the story of a chief who was telling a gathering of young braves about the struggle within. Like two dogs fighting inside of us, yes? There's one good dog who wants to do the right, and there's the other dog, bad dog, who always wants to do wrong. And sometimes the good dog seems stronger and is winning the fight, but sometimes the bad dog seems stronger and is winning the fight. Well, who's gonna win? A young brave asked the chief, and the chief answered, the one that you feed. That's going to be the dog that wins. The Christian faith Paul tries to impress upon Timothy is a faith of power, love, and self-discipline. Do we feed our faith with timidity? Oh, I can't do it. Or do we feed our faith with power, with love, and self-discipline? And the choice is really ours to make. Do you want the responsibility? Yes or no? Is it your power? No, it is God's power. Is it your love? No, we don't have a clue how to love properly. It is God's love within you. Is it your self-discipline? You're kidding me, right? How many of us can be self-disciplined, right? Without the Holy Spirit, we are as undisciplined as our neo-pagan friends all around us. And so Paul's final words to Timothy in this chapter are, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Verse 14. Now this word guard here is used only two times in the New Testament. And it means this, prevent it from escaping. Don't let your faith get away from you. Can your faith escape? I tell you what, when I was a little guy, I used to have pet hamsters. Now, they would not only keep me awake at night in their little hamster wheel going around and around because they're nocturnal creatures, but I was afraid that my little hammy was going to get out. I was always afraid my hamster was going to escape. And I'd get up in the night and I would go in and I'd say, okay, he's still there. Still going on. Okay, still there. You know, I'd go back and I would try. Then I'd get up and I'd go back and I would check and I would check and I would check. Is he getting out? Yeah. In his book, C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, he says this, your natural life, okay, is derived from your parents. Now, that does not mean it will stay there if you do nothing about it. The natural life. You can lose it by neglect, he writes, or you can drive it away by committing suicide. You have to feed it. You have to look after it. But always remember, you are not making it. You are only keeping up a life that someone else, your parents, have given to you. In the same way, C.S. Lewis writes, a Christian can lose the Christ life which has been put into him, and he has to make the effort to keep it, guard it, prevent the Christ life from escaping from you, prevent your love of God from escaping from your life. Now, you are probably wondering, what happened to this shy, timid little guy called Timothy? Well, in a document called the Apocryphal Acts of Timothy, which is not in the Bible, but it's an ancient document, it states that in the year 97, the then, no longer young man, but the then 80-year-old Bishop Timothy, he tried to halt a procession going forth through his town in honor and tribute to the goddess Diana. And he stopped the procession and he started preaching the gospel. And all of the pagan people of Ephesus, they didn't take too kindly to that. And so they beat him and they dragged him through the streets and they stoned him to death. And so the young man, who his father in the faith, Paul, once said to him, "You know, Timothy, God don't make us timid." Timothy's life came full circle where he made good on his mentor's advice and he boldly stood up against the paganism of his time. Doesn't sound like a timid guy to me at all. Sounds like he took to heart the words of his mentor, St. Paul. So, what will you and I stand up for in 2017? The advent of this new dark age demands that we must be more than just church as usual. It's still the very same gospel. It hasn't changed at all. Not from the day that Timothy stood up in the streets of Ephesus to proclaim the gospel against the goddess Diana. It hasn't changed. Not one word of it. And that ought to bring us comfort and reassurance. And it still demands that we fan the flames, my friends, in your life and in the life of the one God has called you to pass your mantle of faith along to. And so may God Himself give us the strength in the same way that Luther passed along the strength of the knowledge of the faith of the Word of God, and we are recipients of that. May we continue in that great tradition of both the Word of God and the Protestant Reformation to do one and the same. Amen.